this morning about divergence or convergence. You remember I don't know if we still have it, but yes, we do. The annual get-together of Shofar is called convergence. That means the coming, convergence means this, things coming together. Divergence means this, that path, and they are getting further and further away from each other. Convergence means moving closer to something. And I've got a picture. I have shared on this message, I think, long ago, so I hope it's long enough ago. But I just thought about it again in the last while, and I obviously changed it a bit, but I want to share on it again. But there's a picture there, and I want you to think of this picture the whole day, or the whole, well, even the whole week. But that line at the bottom there represents, and this is just how I picture it, it's not how it is, but just use it, is the will of God. That's the perfect will of God. That is, if you do everything, if you were like Jesus, he walked on that line. He never deviated left or right. He never deviated from God's will for his life. He followed that line and he was on that line. But in life, we are normal people. There are two paths that I've drew in there. The one is the top one, and all of those steps upwards, away from the perfect will of God, can be either a decision, an action, or a thought, that scripture calls it sin, where it moves you away from God's perfect plan. Okay, are you with me? It can be a big step, it can be a small one, and then there's a other path there, which is should be us, a believer, somebody that believes in Christ. We also make mistakes. Even if you get saved, baptized, and spirit-filled, and you're 20 years in Christ, guess what? We still make decisions, thoughts, or actions that take us away from God's will. But our lives should be characterized by steps back. Can you see that there? So it doesn't constantly go away and away and away and away, further and further away. But we strive towards being close to God in God's will. So we make steps, which I call there, of repentance, where we converge, where we move closer to God, where God speaks to us and he says, no, Theo, this in your life is wrong. Sort it out, repent of it, and we step closer to him. Do you see that? Amen? Or not amen? Okay, so the first scripture I'm going to use there, and think, and you'll see I've put that circle there, death. But the next scripture will explain. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. What I would like to explain that scripture in the following way. It is not only speaking of ultimate death, physical death, and then we have an eternal destiny which is either heaven or hell. This scripture is not only talking about that, that the wages, the payment, the result, I almost want to say. Not that God is angry and it happens to us. It is just a result of following that route, following that routine, that constant stepping away from God. It results in death and it will ultimately result in a complete separation from God in hell. Okay. But it doesn't only talk about that, I think. It also talks about just life decisions that we take. And it can be believers or unbelievers. I've seen, unfortunately, some people that do not follow Jesus, they're not Christians, and they will have beautiful marriages. And you look at some Christians and they have bad marriages. Or is it just me that see it? And I'm not saying, I don't think we have an issue in that area. But my point is, some people that are in the world that don't even know Christ, they can follow the recipe of making good decisions, and they will reap the benefit of making those good decisions, even if they don't believe in Christ. Okay, but I'm going to get to that. They can't have spiritual unity with God, so there's one area that they can lack in. But my point here is, this speaking of death is not the eventual thing when we die. It is just going through life and not following God's path. you experience a certain degree of destruction, hurt, pain, if you're not in God's will. Okay? And that is what I think one should talk about, maybe even more here on earth, is but that you can have a path of where you diverge from God, and a result of that is what you will experience is destruction in your life. Destruction in what areas? I can name a few. Physically, emotionally, relationally, relationships in your life can go through tough times, can suffer. I always use my own as an example. When I was not a Christian, my relationship with my mother was toxic, to say the least. We were fighting like cat and dog. It was horrible to be around us. I got saved. Jesus started moving me back. Now there's harmony and freedom in that relationship. Are you with me? And obviously, emotionally. So what I'm trying to say with this scripture is there's a lot of pain and destruction. You know, Jesus says, I give life and life in abundance. The world experiences a lot of the opposite of life. Destruction, pain, hurt that comes into people's lives. And it all depends on what type of path you are on. Are you with me? So the consequences of making bad decisions, wrong actions, or having the wrong thoughts is painful. For instance, I'll use this one. I didn't think of it earlier. But men, your eyes can look at certain things. You can go into the internet on certain website and look at things. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Men especially. And that doesn't mean when you go to that website, that pornographic website, that you're immediately going to get divorced. That's not going to happen immediately. But that is a step in the wrong direction. And that thing grows, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. Later on, you lose intimacy in your marriage, and it gets further and further and further, and it could result later into a divorce. But the pain doesn't start only at the divorce. The pain has started already in your mind, thinking of those things, thinking ungodly thoughts, etc. Are you with me? So the death that we can experience can be emotionally, it can be relationally, it can be physically. So my question to you this morning is, and maybe more specifically, is what do you tend to do if a crisis in your life hits? If there's trouble, and it's real trouble, if there's really something that went wrong, what is your action naturally? To go away or to go closer to God? Sometimes it works the opposite way. What is your reaction when it goes very well with you? When the finances are good and the life is just great, what is your natural inclination? Is to move away from God or to move closer from God? That is what we're talking about this morning. Yeah, 1 John 2 verse 16. I'm going to read verse 15 to 17. I'm going to read. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, look at these three things. All that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of my eyes, and the pride of life. Yes. Is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. I want to tell you that, and I can use myself again as an example, there is a constant force working against you that tries to pull you on that path away from God. It is the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, I just spoke about that a little bit, and the pride of life. You can just switch on the TV nowadays, and it's full of all of this stuff. The pride of life, desires of the flesh. And that stuff pulls us it constantly tries to pull you away from God. It constantly wants you to go on that selfish path where it's just about me, the desires of what I want, the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. And if you walk on that path, and Christians walk on that path sometimes, it takes you further and further away from God, and it starts to erode the intimacy that you have with God. You'll see it. The symptoms are stressful relationships. You have less freedom in your walk with Christ. You are stressed out. You know, I was just reading, or I was almost finished reading an article, but this, you know, stress and depression is just getting, I don't want to say I'm an expert on it, but it really is getting worse and worse. I don't think people 50 years ago had so many issues with depression and those things. And I'm not saying that those things are not there and they're not relevant and shouldn't be looked at. But I think it's a result of the wrong focus that the world puts on stuff, desires of the flesh, the eyes and the pride of life. And people attain that. You look at some of the celebrities. I read another article, you know, about Brad Pitt. Now everybody's going to wake up. You know, Brad Pitt is now moved away or divorced or whatever from his wife. And this article, he himself admits how it happened. He said, ever since he remembers from varsity days when he I don't think he completed, he said he can't remember a day without drinking or having or using some marijuana. He can't remember that. And he said it's just, it got too much. It culminated into destruction in his marriage. My point is, what did I want to say? Yes, they profess, and you know, I really feel sorry for these people, but they profess, and the world thinks they have everything, but they have nothing. They honestly have a lot of destruction. They have all the things that the scripture talks about, everything the flesh wants, everything the eye wants, and the pride of life. They're at the top of their career. People hang on at their feet. They've got everything, yet they've got nothing. And every now and then, at least they acknowledge it. They say that, but what I've experienced is death. They don't put it in those words, but they're so far away from God, that picture that I want to show you. And what I find scary sometimes, and God really needs... It's scary, but then you realize, okay, God, it's only you that can solve this. But sometimes I see people and I see but how far they are away from God, even just the understanding of who God is. And it's scary to me, people that grow up nowadays in, how should I put this, in countries where religion is just gone. It's atheism, or what do they call it, where the concept of God is just gone. You know, kids grow up and the parents doesn't know about God, doesn't speak about God, the government doesn't do it, the school doesn't do it. They've got no clue that there is a God or that he exists. How do you get a child like that to a place where you can show him, you know, you've grown this far away from God? How do you get him back? We're going to get to that later. The task sometimes seems so big, but I know there's grace. But it is scary to see sometimes how far people are removed from the concept of God. Sorry that I ranted on about that a little bit. Okay, let's go on. So these things take us away from God. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So sometimes Christians also, we walk around, we're on that path that's not close to God, we're moving away from him, or an unbeliever, and we need to pray that God removes, like this scripture says, because they're blind. God needs to remove something from the eyes so that they can see, where am I? Where am I in relation to God? What is my relationship with him like? So the consequences of living a lifestyle where we go further and further away from God is we get separated from God, we become blind, and we progressively experience destruction. Destruction in our lives. And that was how I came to salvation. Is I thought I had everything, just growing away from God, doing whatever I want to, and just realizing, but okay, there's something empty here, there's something not here that's supposed to be here, and that's where I could get saved. Amen. Philippians 2 verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in the presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I think, and now maybe it's because I've been a Christian for a while now, but in the beginning it was all just that experience when I came to Christ and I gave my life to Him and He changed everything. And that is how any relationship with God should start. It doesn't have to be like mine, but it starts with an occasion where it's not where you go to church. It's an occasion where you say, I am on the wrong path and I need to give my life to Christ and He needs to forgive me and wash me my sins clean. That is called repentance. We become born again. You're a new man. But now so everybody of us has to go through that if we want to call ourselves a Christian. And if we want to say that we are going to inherit eternal life. It is a moment where you say, Jesus, here is you. But this scripture talks about everything after that. And it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I want you to think of that picture again. It is that path, that walking with God. And it's constantly saying, okay, I made a mistake. I need to come back. I need to repent again. I need to come closer to God again. And I think that lacks in Christians' lives. I don't want to say, I think that's where we need to focus. It's one thing to get saved, but then it is, the rest of it is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Walk in it. Walk a path of convergence with Christ, not divergence. And you know what it requires? A life like that, it requires for you to come to a place where you say, ooh, 20 years a Christian, but ooh, I still made a mistake. Humbling experience. It's a place where you say, oh, sorry, I made a mistake again. But sometimes we grow, and I said it in the first service, we have to trust God that we can just get completely rid of spiritual arrogance. Just gone. How do you see some spiritual arrogance? Some ways in which I see it nowadays is YouTube it, whatever, Google it. People that preach and they have to give themselves the most elaborate titles. Apostle. Come on, help me out. You know what I'm talking about. Prophet of the saints and then your surname, Potgieter. Or whatever, prophet, evangelist, deliverer, doctor, bishop, all these things. And I know there are certain denominations and they, you move up and you call the bishop, and that's not the problem. It's people, that's fine. It's where people add these labels to themselves. You know what that label says? I've arrived, I never have to move a step closer to God. It sets you up for that. It sets you up for absolutely everything opposite to humility. And that is that I've arrived 20 years. Don't tell me about sin, brother. No, tell me about sin. After 50 years of knowing Christ, it should still be a path that we're going. You know, there's another scripture that Jesus says, only when He arrives will we be complete. We will never be complete until He comes back. And the next scripture, yes, I want to, Paul that wrote most of the New Testament, writes this. It was amazing, another guy helped me with this scripture in Afrikaans. But there's a couple of these scriptures where Paul, towards the end of his career, he's now apostle. Everybody knows him. He writes stuff like this. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. He says, no, I know, I've done a lot of things for Christ, but you know what I know now is that I'm a big sinner. Some other trans or another scripture says, I'm the chief sinner, I'm the least of the apostles. So as Paul grew, walked on that line, he didn't get to a place where he said, I made it. He didn't walk around like that. Where other Christians were thinking constantly, oh, how are we going to get to Paul? How are we going to get like... No, he wasn't like that. He said to them, listen here, I'm the biggest sinner. I'm the least of the apostles. God must help us to walk a road of humility,
where we are constantly teachable, so where we can see that we are still a few steps away from the perfect will of God, so that we can constantly move closer to it. Remain in a place of humility and teachability. There's nothing to boast about. My question that I had here somewhere. You know, as you grow in your years with Christ, I don't know how to ask this question. Do you become more aware of your shortcomings or less aware? I know that when I'm close to God, I just become aware more and more of my shortcomings. Instead of me saying, no, I don't have any. Place of humility, a place of walking close to Christ. We say, we come closer to Christ. And we know we'll never get there until Jesus comes back. But we have to be careful of the picture that we give people that are not Christians. Do we pretend to be perfect? You know, and there's a bit of a difficult thing there also. People can use it against us if we make mistakes. But they must just realize that we are just all sinners. But we just shouldn't grow to a place where we have to give ourselves this long title. I'm this amazing Christian that has lived for 20 years and I'm important now. No. Yeah, I don't know if I'm on the track still. But as we converge, that's the line that moves closer to God. Our shortcomings. That doesn't mean we stay in sin. That doesn't mean we continue in certain habitual sins. No, those things fall off. But we become so aware of our shortcomings. And you know what? That awareness doesn't leave us feeling like a worm. Like, oh, I can't do anything. It actually brings us to a place where we just say, Lord, I know all my shortcomings, and I know you need to come through for me. And then we start walking and running with the Holy Spirit instead of, are you with me? So, and I think we as a church has gone through this in the last while. Where I remember this leaders meeting. It was just amazing that we had. You know when Carl, and I'm going to share some of it now. He asked us, right, the first question is, how many people, who of us here, and it was all the leaders, have baptized anybody since the beginning of the year? Where's our logo? It says, we don't even want to look at our logo, but it says to make disciples, leaders, plant churches. Nobody could put up their hand. We haven't baptized anybody since January. And Carl wasn't talking to us, the leaders. He said, I haven't baptized anybody. So we are at an extremely humble position in our church. And you know what? I walk out of the meetings and our prayer meetings, and I'm so aware of our shortcomings, but I'm so blessed. Does it make sense? That doesn't actually make sense, but I'm so blessed because we're at a place where we say, Lord Jesus, we have shortcomings. We need you. We know you're still with us. You're actually not cross with us. You're just showing us our shortcomings. And you're saying, I still love you. I still want to do it with you. But now we're doing it as, okay, Lord, we can stop trying and doing it out of our own strength. We need some other strength, you know, and it's your strength. It's exciting. So I walk out of those meetings completely aware of everything we do wrong, but so inspired. Isn't that, that doesn't make sense, but spiritually it makes a lot of sense. So I'm excited of where we are. I really am excited. God is doing something. And we're going to see people getting saved and baptized. Amen? Because that's what we stand for. Because we want to give them life, the life that Jesus has given us. Okay, what are some of the results, the fruits that we pick if we move away from God, if we diverge from God? And these are just my list. They're not the full list. The first thing is we lose our freedom in Christ. 1 Timothy 1:15. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and when the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, emancipation from bondage, true freedom. One of the things that happened to me, because I grew up in a Christian home, but I wasn't a Christian. Does it make sense? I grew up in a home where my father was a Christian, my mother was one. We went to church, but Theo was not one. So when I did become a Christian, all of those things that I felt I had to do and I have to go to church and all that, it just vanished and there was a freedom. It's like being in love. There's no teenager here that you have to give him a book and say, when you're in love, do the following things. This is how you act when you're in love. And if you don't read this book, you're not going to do it perfectly. You don't tell any teenager, I don't want to go there. That's too long ago. But when you're in love, you just do stuff. You buy flowers. You sit and talk about nonsense until 3 o'clock in the morning. It just happens because you're in love. Meeting Jesus Christ. You're in love with him. You talk to him on the toilet pot, sorry. You talk to him everywhere because you're in love with him. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I knew I shouldn't have, but I did it anyway. But it's spontaneous. It's a relationship. All of us know, and those of us who are married a bit longer knows it even more. But you can't do the same thing in marriage and expect it. I also want to acknowledge there's a difference between being in love there when you get married and then later on some stuff changes, but you still love each other. But you can't have a recipe. My wife will be happy if I do the following three things. That's a stupid relationship, to be honest. It's a one that where you're spontaneous and you love each other. Let's do this. Let's go there. I love you, etc. And my point is, our relationship with Jesus should be like that. And the result of moving away from God is we lose that freedom that we have in Christ. So I say that signs that we're moving in the wrong direction is if we have to write Christians' manuals, guidelines, how to do a small group, how to worship, how to pray. Now, I have got nothing against guidelines, and I read them and I get a lot out of them. But it should actually be not so difficult to run a small group if I hear Jesus Christ while I'm preparing for the small group. Because he's going to tell me, Theo, Johnny's going to come to small group. And Johnny's struggling at work with his finances. And I've got this word for him. Give it to him. Pray for him. John walks into small group. John, come here. Jesus showed me. You pray for him. How can a small group like that feel dead? It cannot feel dead because Jesus is there. The freedom comes back. Yes, are you with me? So a sign that we have to, now again, I'm not against training and all that stuff, but a sign that we have to, oh Lord, we need to fix this and tell people how to do this. That's a sign that we've lost our freedom. Because if we meet Jesus and we hear from him, he makes things alive, man. I know that. He makes stuff alive. How is your freedom in Christ? How is it? Do you enjoy it? I want to tell you, you have to be disciplined and read the Bible and pray every day. Yes, we cannot say freedom means let's get rid of that for 3 weeks. That's not freedom. There's a difference between discipline. But I want to challenge you. Ask God and he will show you that he is and wants to be involved in every area of your life and in every place or time during the day where you are. Just speak to him. Cultivate that relationship with him again. Well, Jesus, where are you? I'm doing this 8-to-5 job and I don't experience any of you. What's it? Talk to him and he's going to start showing up. Get the freedom back. Fight for the freedom that you've had and that we've lost. Amen. Amen. Are you with me? How is your freedom in Christ? Okay, I do agree that life and all its issues and challenges can take that freedom away, but we need to fight to get it back. The second one that happens to us is we stop spreading the word of God. 2 Timothy 4 verse 5 says, do the work of an evangelist. What does the word evangelism mean? What's the definition of evangelism? The word evangelism means, as far as I know, good news. Spreading the good news. Sorry, that's what it means. Spreading the good news. That's what evangelism means. Good news of what?
the good news that Jesus died and he raised, and we are free. We've been set free. Other translation says it talks about the good news of Jesus. So it is, I want you to get something here. It is to be an evangelist, to spread the word of God, is you're talking about a person. You're telling somebody about Jesus. It is not this profound, heavy thing that you must be able to speak in front of a mic, over a microphone and get people to Christ. No, it is simply telling somebody else the good news of who? Of Jesus Christ. What does he mean? What did he do? Who is he? What's he like? Is he nice? Is he loving? It's like my wife didn't have the privilege to meet my father. He passed away before that. So if I talk about my dad, what do I tell her? I tell her who he was. I tell her what kind of a person he was. He was a loving father. He embraced us with his love. He provided for us. I can talk to her about my father like that. The same is talking to people about Jesus like that. Are you with me? Yeah. Spreading the word is, and this is why I'm bringing it up. If we move away from God, we move away, our relationship with him grows colder, and we've got less stuff to tell the world about him. And it happened to me a while ago that I wanted to reach out to this one guy, and it was like I know I need to do it, so I'm going to do it. That's how I felt. And then God challenged me, and I said, pray for the guy. Pray for him, Theo. Get on your knees and pray for this guy. And when I prayed for him, it was like I could see God showing me the stuff that he's going through. And I developed a compassion for him. And I realized that, but my Jesus can meet that need, because my Jesus is a loving God. Can you see the difference that I'm trying to talk about? Then I wanted to go to him and tell him about Jesus. It's not that I wanted to go to him and I have to minister and be an evangelist. I just wanted to go and tell him about how good Jesus is. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. A friend of mine, Andy Chase. Yes, you know, there's this scripture that where Paul says, I'm free of the blood of all men. Ne? He says, if I stand in front of Christ one day, there's going to be nobody that God would say, you didn't tell him about Jesus. He said, everyone, I'm free of everyone. Now, I think about the scripture sometimes. What does that mean? Does that mean I have to talk to everybody and tell them that Jesus died and that he rose again? Is it possible to do that with everybody I see and everybody I meet? I don't think it is possible. But what my friend told me, and this, I'm just adding this on there, is we do have an opportunity, what I would say, is to just leave something of that good news of Jesus Christ, the goodness of God. Just leave something in that person. Just plant that seed. If you just meet somebody you buy a burger over the counter, you can't explain the whole gospel to them. But you could do this. You know, God is good. Amen. Thank you for your service. Jesus loves you. He loves you. He cares for you. You know, that even that's a challenge. But you know what you're doing there is you are leaving some seed of that good news. And my friend explained it to me like this, is that when that person goes through a tough time or a crisis or is on his deathbed or whatever, you know what? People run. They might not ever think about God, but when they're in that position, the truth sticks out like a sore thumb and they run to it. When they're in that moment, in that situation where everything they've believed falls apart. They might not have believed in God. If you've planted a seed, I'm telling you, they will run to it. Make sure you leave some sort of a deposit of the goodness of God, of who Jesus is with people. And obviously, if you have more time, leave more then. But just make sure you leave something that they can run to. I don't have to get everybody saved that I speak to, but I can leave something with. I can leave a deposit. And I was challenged by that lately. I was just so challenged that I
cannot allow to meet so many people and never even think about their eternal life. Okay, but what I wanted to share there is, if we move away from God, we stop spreading the good news of who He is. My question to you is, what about Jesus do you want to tell others about? What about Him? Do you have something personal that you can tell somebody? My Jesus is like this. You know, when I went through this in my life, Jesus did this for me. That's the stuff we need to share. That becomes personal and shows that He's a caring God. Divergence causes the intimacy that we have of Christ to erode. We don't know Him and we don't want to tell about Him. The third thing is, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. If we diverge, if we move away from God, our love for Him grows cold. I'm not going to say a lot about that, but that maybe summarizes what I've said. Now, that was, if you think of that picture I had there, that's the bad part of this message. And if all of us, as you're sitting here now, you think, oh yes, Lord, in that area of my life, I'm not as close to You as I should be. That's good. But I don't want you to be hopeless, that the gap is too big, because Jesus says this. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I want to tell you that the grace and the mercy of God, there's never too little of it for you to bridge that gap, to jump back. It's never too big. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you are. The grace is always enough and sufficient. 1 John 2 verse 1 says, Christ our advocate, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus is the one, I always use this picture. I'm here, my sin is here, and God is there. And I can't get to Him because there's sin in the middle. He's not cross with me. It's just stuff in the middle. It's just, I can't get there. This scripture says, He's the advocate. Jesus comes and stands right on that sin, and He says to God, God, I died for you. I know he messed up again, and he's been a Christian for 20 years, and it's the same sin. But I died. My blood washed him. Jesus stands in the gap. That gap that I showed you there, He stands in the gap, and He says, God, let this guy jump back. Come on. Give him another chance. Romans 5 verse 26 says, Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. But where sin abounded, we always think, maybe not all of us, but the sin is too big, it's abounding, it's too much, my sin is too big. The scripture says, no, yes, the sin is abounded, but now the grace also abounds. The Amplified says it actually super abounds. So there's always enough grace. Amen. I want us to do the same. Can we hand out the what's Nachmala in English? Communion. Yes, can we hand it out? Then we'll close off. Is that next slide there? So my question, I've got two last questions for you. Where are you standing with God? What is your natural inclination? Is to walk away or to walk closer? And the last question is, do you pursue the will of God, and intimacy is a result of pursuing the will of God? Or do you pursue intimacy with God, and the result is the will of God in your life? Everybody see that?
Do you pursue the will of God and then you get intimacy? Or do you pursue intimacy with God and the result of that is you walk in the will of God? I think, and if you disagree, that's all right. But I think it's the second one that's right. We should pursue intimacy with God. And as a result thereof, we get his heart, we understand his heart, the sin of the world falls away, the lust of the eyes, the flesh and the desire, the pride of life, it's not important because if I'm close to Jesus, if I'm close to God, that stuff just doesn't have, there's no space for it. And then because I'm close to him, then I automatically walk in his will. I automatically share the gospel because I'm close to him. I understand his intimacy, understand his love for me. And therefore, it's difficult not to talk about. It's almost like that story with Jesus, Mary and Martha. And Martha is cleaning the house. Maks skoon. There's always something to clean. There's always stuff to do. And Jesus says, but Martha, I wish you were just like Mary. Just come and sit here at my feet and just enjoy my presence. There's enough time to clean the kitchen. Maybe not in my house with all the kids. It feels like poor Heidi constantly needs to clean. But who are you like this morning? A Mary or a Martha? The one that wants that intimacy with God or the one that's constantly busy? Am I making sense? Amen. I want us to use, I'll pray for the communion, we'll use the communion. And then I want us to just, in smaller groups, I preached this a while ago in Wolfish Bay and it worked well, so I'm going to do it again. Then in smaller groups, just talk to each other and say, man, in this area, or this is, and this message is talking to me about this, and pray for me for this. Then just pray in your groups amongst each other and trust God that he will do something. And Father, we thank you that you died for us on the cross. We thank you for your word, Father, and we thank you that the bread represents your body that was broken for us. You went through the ultimate sacrifice so that we don't have to go through it, Father. So we thank you and we partake of your body. And Father, we thank you that your blood was shed for us. And we realize just again today that we need to apply this blood over our lives constantly. We need to, on a regular basis, just repent and ask for a fresh, just clean cleansing of our lives, Father. And this morning we thank you for your blood that was shed and that washes away all us. And Father, we want to apply that over our lives again. We don't want to pretend that we're perfect. We need this washing. We need this cleansing. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.